Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here on another Sunday night where we study God's Word and try to advance the kingdom of Messiah. And our friend Steve Garchar is not here yet, but we expect him momentarily. But we're going to do a little different show tonight. It's going to be not the usual Bible teaching and expository kind of things that we do. But we have a very special guest with us. And if you've listened to even one of these shows, you will hear at least four different songs during the show by Paul Wilbur. The introduction, the ending, and the two songs in between. And as we always tell everyone, and I don't think Paul believes it, but we have him here in the studio, we always tell everyone, go to giftofgraceministries.org too, but go to wilburministries.com and buy everything. And, yeah, check out giftofgraceministries.org too, because there's a lot of good stuff there. But we are so honored and blessed to have Paul Wilbur here in our studio. Well, actually, we're not in our studio. We're on location in beautiful Canfield, Ohio. So that's why it might sound a little bit different. And we're going to interview Paul, and then he also has a special friend with him that I just met. So we're going to have him come in on this too, and Stephen will be rolling in at some point during this. But anyway, without further ado, we're going to introduce Paul Wilbur, who has been one of my heroes in the faith since I've been a believer and since I picked up a copy of Shalom Jerusalem when I was looking for music in a Christian bookstore in whenever it was, 1995, I think. And the girl behind the counter said, "Oh, when you listen to this, you're going to play it over and over again." So when I listened to it, I played it over and over again. And then I started going on the road to any place he was within about 500 miles of my house. And then over a period of years, we got to be friends, and I'm honored and blessed to be on the board of his ministry, and it's always great to have him. So let's say hello. Here's Paul Wilbur.
Hi, everybody. It's great to be here. We're in where now? Akron?
Canfield.
We're in Canfield. All right. Well, it's great to join you. And that's not a cliche. You've become a very dear friend. And your 500 mile limit has extended from time to time. We've seen you 1,000 miles from home and even more at times, depending on the circumstances. But, I do have a Cleveland connection, Ohio boy for 7 years, Baldwin Wallace College, fraternity brother with, Jimmy Tressel. I think that's safe to say. We went to school together. And so I've become an Ohio State fan, and not so much in these days, but, and here comes Steve. Welcome, Steve. But I attended the temple downtown, Abba Hillel Silver's temple, was in the choir. My voice teacher was the cantor, Charles Smith, and, Corky and Lenny's. So we have a very strong Ohio connection, taught public school music at Berea High School and, gosh, where else was that? Strongsville, maybe? I don't even recall. But, so it's a real pleasure to join you today. And Jeremiah Bowser is with me. He, was, part of the ministry full time about 10 years ago and traveled with me everywhere whenever we went. But I made the mistake, I say sometimes, of taking him, with me to a conference down in Brazil. And I remember after that conference, that it was packed out with young people. There was such a wonderful presence of God. And I felt like Jeremy and I had really meshed as a team. And I'm saying to him, as the conference is wrapping up, I said, "Jeremy, boy, this was great. I feel like we're really coming together, as a team." And he kind of just sheepishly looked at me and said, "Well, during this conference, God's called me to Brazil. So however you say goodbye in Portuguese. And he dumped me. Can you believe that? I know you can't, but it happened. Have you ever been dumped? It happened to me. So, and it's been 10 years, but now, over the last, I guess maybe the last 9-10 months, Jeremiah has been a frequent face. As we travel, we just came back from the Netherlands, and he travels with me quite a bit, as well as having his own ministry into Africa and orphanages and Portuguese and whatnot. So and a wonderful minister of the gospel, great writer, worship leader. And so maybe we should have Jeremiah say hello as well. Yeah, sure. Just say hello to the folks. This is Jeremiah Bowser.
Well, greetings to everybody. It's good to be in Ohio. I haven't been in many, many years, but I guess my Cleveland connection was when I turned 16 years old. My father told me I could go anywhere in the United States that I wanted to go on a trip, and I picked Cleveland to watch the Indians versus the Yankees and the new Jacobs Field at the time, the new Jacobs Field. So it's good to be here with everybody. And
another question everyone wants to know is, Yankees fan or Indians?
I cannot disclose that at this time. But Cleveland had a good series.
Red Sox. We're all Red Sox fans.
Yeah. Well, as you can see, these guys aren't stiff old ministers. They're really fun. So anyway, since we have Paul here, we'll get to Jeremy as well. But why don't you say a little bit about how you came to know Jesus Yeshua as your Lord, having grown up in a Jewish family?
Well, I met a Baptist. I was actually on my way to being a cantor and an opera singer. 4 years at Baldwin Wallace, and then a couple of years teaching in music school, in high school music, public school. And then off to Europe. I studied privately in Milan, Italy. I figured if you're going to be an opera singer, you need to live in Italy. So I moved, knew nobody, packed up a trunk. Landed in Genoa, took a train to Milan, walked the streets for a couple days looking for a place to live. Very unusual for me. That was way outside my comfort zone. Wound up living with an Italian family, rented their bedroom. They moved to the living room, an 86-year-old grandmother and her 57-year-old son inhabited that little apartment. I rented their bedroom. I thought I was renting the apartment. It was such a bizarre thing. And you know, after I know this is a bit of a diversion, but so I divert. And I got myself, after a couple of days of not having any good fortune finding a place to live, I hired a guy who rented apartments. And so he took me this place way outside of town on the tube, at the very end, Crescenzago, of the Blue Line, and showed me the apartment, told me how much. I said, well, okay, I can get on the train every day and get into the city wherever I need to go. And so I moved in my trunk, and Grandma made me a cup of tea, and I thought it was her goodbye tea. And I took it into their former bedroom, now my bedroom, and sat. This is like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I figure any minute they're leaving, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock. I hear them still out in the kitchen and the TV goes on and 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. It's now getting dark. It's getting cold. I said, surely they're going to leave. And about 9 o'clock, I'm still sitting in my little bedroom. At 9 o'clock, I heard a door open and close. And I said, ah, finally, they're gone. But then I heard the rolling of casters on the floor. It was the rollaway bed that Grandma was going to sleep on every night, took it out of the closet, moved into the family room, and that was my Italian connection. It was really bizarre. So I lived there for a year, came back to the United States, and went to graduate school at Indiana University. And a long story of how I met this Baptist, but anyway, suffice it to say, I wound up in his fishing boat in Bumpus Mills, Tennessee, Population 17. Salute, if you remember that show.
Yeah.
And he shared his testimony with me that really spoke to me. My thought was this. If God will forgive him, he told me what he'd been into, and I figured if God would forgive him, surely he would forgive me. But there were things that I had done in my past that I knew that weighed heavily on my conscience. I won't tell you what they are because it was just bad stuff. And it bothered me the rest of my life. And so, after hearing this, I said, maybe this is my way out of my conscience bothering me every day. So I got up early the next morning at 6 o'clock. We're supposed to go fishing. I went down by the river to kind of air out, you know, and as I walked along by the river, the birds are singing. The sun is just coming up. It's a beautiful spring day in late March of 1977. And I got the eerie feeling that someone was walking next to me. It was very strange. And it was so real that I was looking for the reeds to bend by the water. I couldn't hear footsteps, but I knew someone was walking with me. I figured this must be God. So I sat down on a sawed off log and I gave him my life. I didn't know what to say, except I said, God, I believe you. Here's my life. Do whatever you want with it. I give it to you. And I didn't ask forgiveness. I didn't know to say, forgive me for my sins. Thank you that Yeshua, Jesus, is my Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I didn't know any of that stuff. But when I stood up from that place, somehow I knew I was forgiven. It was like my past had washed away. My conscience was quiet. It was clean and a very strange to me at that time, peace came over me. I knew everything's going to be okay. God loves me. And then from then, you know, I bought a Bible. I started to read. I devoured the Word of God, memorizing chapters at a time. And then I understood, you know, as I began to read. And I would pray with this evangelist on the television. And Ernest Angley, I remember, I would watch him. Yeah, in my condo. I'd watch him on TV with that strange sky background, you know, and his strange little voice. But he wasn't that strange to me anymore because he was talking to me about Jesus. And I was really hungry. So that's 37 years ago.
So you came to know your Jewish Messiah.
From there, Paul, what happened? What happened in your life that brought you into ministry, into music? And I know you were studying to be an opera singer. How did all that change?
Well, I discovered that music was really a gift from God, not a talent, you know, that you work and work hard and develop. I know that may sound a little strange to people, but I found out that my gifting was really a gift from God and not something that I could take credit for. And almost immediately, well, the Baptist in his fishing boat was also a music evangelist. Evangelism was his heart, but music was the vehicle. He had been at music school at ORU, and the very next day we started singing together. I started writing songs to the Lord. And we formed a little group together called Harvest that remained together until about 1995. I was a part of it for the first 5 years with Ed Carr, who I just emailed on the plane coming over here last night. He's over on the West Coast, a music minister. Jerry's still in ministry down in Houston, Texas, Jerry Williams. But Harvest was a huge thing in my life. Jerry led both Ed and I to the Lord. He discipled us over those years, teaching us the word and sharing with us. And I would watch him, you know, Ed and I, we were critical singers in the group Harvest, but I would watch and imitate whatever he did. I read in my Bible, be imitators of God. And the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Messiah. So whatever he did, I did. Whatever scripture he was memorizing, I memorized it. He wore cowboy boots. He was from West Texas. And I'm famous today for still that. I know I don't have him on now, which is very unusual.
This isn't television.
So, but no lie, I can't remember last time I put on a pair of shoes, and it happens to be today. He wore a leather vest every day, a cowboy vest over top of flannel snap shirts. I threw out all my stuff. I bought flannel snap shirts. I bought a leather vest. And so I became his disciple. And it was good years. You know, it wasn't a weird thing. He was married, couple of kids, but he really discipled me in what it meant to be a follower of Jesus and what my gift was for.
That's awesome. See, my wife's always telling me that the only reason I want to live in Jacksonville is because Paul Wilbur lives there. But that's true. A few shows ago, Steve and I were talking about starting a messianic commune either in Jacksonville or Northern Galilee. But Jacksonville's a little more practical. But anyway, well, that's right. So then after that, I know you were in a church in Chicago and a church in Rockville, Maryland. Why don't you tell us a little about that?
So after touring with Harvest for 5 years and singing, well, we became friends with Second Chapter of Acts and Bill Gaither. We recorded with Benson Records. I mean, this all happened within 6 months of praying, Jesus be Lord of my life. I went from being a cantor to a contemporary gospel, folk, semi-rock singer during the Jesus movement. It was just, you know, pretty wild thing. But after 5 years with Harvest, during those years, whenever I'd read the Bible, it was like God would shout at me to the Jew first. And that this gospel, this is where it all started. Of course, I discovered this after being born again, that this was a Jewish movement. All the writers of the New Testament were Jewish. What a shock. Yeah. Even the one they called Dr. Luke, was Jewish. And, he had to be Jewish. He's a doctor. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So he wasn't a milkman. He was a doctor. Of course he was Jewish. So, and then we, but every time I'd read the prophets, it was like, whoa, you know, he's promised to our Jewish people. This is the Messiah, the promised one. And at the time, all I knew about was Jews for Jesus. I said, nobody is doing this. Nobody is taking the gospel back to where it belongs. It belongs to the Jew first, Romans 1, 16 and 17. So I see our time is clicking down. We have to take a break in just a few seconds. But I went on from there to form a little messianic group called Israel's Hope, subtitle, Three Jews Trying to Get to Heaven. And we recorded with Maranatha Music, and there's another whole, which could have been some of your favorite music had you known me back then. But more to come.
See, I was kind of a hippie in those days, and I thought that all the Jesus people had just taken too much LSD. But anyway, oh, here comes the break. I hear some awesome Paul Wilbur music. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars. to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai from the rising of the sun to the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him? Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai. From the rising of the sun till the end of every day, praise Adonai. Nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
Well, welcome back to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We have a special guest, actually two special guests. We're going to get back to Jeremy here in a minute, but we have Paul Wilbur here with us today, and you just heard some of his music, and go to WilburMinistries.com and just buy everything. And no matter what CDs you buy, you're going to love it, and you're going to end up going back and buying more. So you must just buy a bunch of them when you first go on. And as you know, as you, we did. Yeah. I get a discount. And as, you know, as Stephen and I always say, you know, when we play Roni Roni during the breaks, you know, you'll be running around your house with banners, and then you'll have to catch your breath.
Well, as you're talking about your journey through through music, through Jerry, and how the Lord put people in your life, what was it that was there a time that really struck you that you talked about that music is a gift, God gave you that gift, and it's a talent, and to some degree, you harness it a little bit, but God's the one who anoints and makes it happen. Was there a time that something happened that made you realize that more profoundly, or?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. I would have to think about that. I think after Harvest began to minister together, Jerry, Ed, and I was overwhelmed by two things. When we sang together, there was a multiplying of the anointing. You know, there's 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, all of you have received an anointing from the Lord, speaking to individuals. And John says there, and all of you know the truth. So as individuals, we each have an anointing from God, an empowering and enabling. But when we put those together, there's a multiplying effect, not an adding, but a multiplying. And I think I was overwhelmed by two things. As I said, first was the presence of God. It was like I got the sense that Jesus loved to hear us sing. And I hope that doesn't sound weird, but you know, it gets me where I live, that I discovered my purpose. You know, we've been created. He said of David, I knit you together in your mother's womb. We've been each one of us has been carefully woven together. None of us are mistakes. We can't create life. Every life comes from God. So when we say every soul is a gift from God and precious, it's really true. No matter if you're born in Ethiopia or Newark, New Jersey, we can't create life. Obviously we do our part, but God is the giver of life. And then every life returns to him to be judged, which is the other side of that coin. But the other thing that I was overwhelmed by was what would happen in the lives of the people when they would experience this anointing that would come rolling off the platform. So the presence of God would always overwhelm me when we would begin to sing together. And then what it would do in the hearts and the lives of the people who came to listen, which was really a trick, because we didn't want them to come to listen. We wanted them to come and participate and worship God, because Psalm 22, verse 3, he inhabits the praises of his people. Our whole motivation was for the people to come and to experience the manifest presence of God. And then, and inevitably that would happen. And I hope and pray that that is still our calling card as a ministry all these years later. It's not that, you know, the music is wonderful. And of course, I hope that it is, but that there is this, this hidden factor of the anointing of God that draws our hearts to him. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So that's our motivation as we travel. And that's what has hooked me for life.
Anyway, if you got a chance to hear Paul in concert, as he was saying that, I was reminded, and Stephen knows, we had a mutual friend who was a born again, very spirit filled believer who was always preaching, was always witnessing, was always, and I took him to hear Paul Wilbur at Tikvah Israel on a Friday night praise concert, and the guy sat there speechless, not saying anything. And when it was over, he looked at me and said, wow. That was pretty cool. Yeah. Wow. So I like the story you told me once about how God said to you, you can have the nations. Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, as I said, we've all been created with a purpose. I'm going to bring Jeremiah in on this because he dumped me for the nations 10 years ago. But, you know, in your life, there are these seasons. And after 5 years with Harvest, 10 years with Israel's Hope, three Jews trying to get to heaven, we recorded with Maranatha Records and we had a blast. We're still friends. One of the guys, Mark Chapinsky, is a worship leader in Haifa, Israel today. The other one, Rene Block, is a messianic, pastor or rabbi, if you will, over on the West Coast. And so we're eternally friends. There came a season where I felt like I needed another part of the gospel message. I was missing being in the Messianic community. I was missing the whole Word of Faith movement. You know, I would see and hear people like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, who Israel's Hope had ministered with, oddly enough, during the 80s. But they brought a message of the preeminence of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God in your day-to-day life, which I knew was true. And they believed that the Word could transform your life. And I just felt like I needed to absorb this part of the message that wasn't really there in the Messianic movement, you know, being completely honest. So after 10 years in Maryland, I picked up my family and I took a position at a large, independent, charismatic Word of Faith church in Chicago in order to get this message. There were other reasons, but we'll leave that alone for now. And I was there year after year, and we had Kenneth Copeland and Jerry Savelle and Charles Capps. And, you know, I'm getting the message, and it's getting in, and I'm absorbing it and believing it and ministering out of it. But at one meeting, something happened to me where, you know, some of your listeners may know this to be true. But I went out in the spirit. I mean, nobody pushed me over. Nobody laid hands on me. It was just there I was in a huge meeting with thousands of people. And I find myself down on the floor having a conversation with God. Well, the rest of the people that were in the auditorium, this wasn't strange to them either. So, you know, it was like, kick him to the side, give him a piece of carpet, leave the guy alone, you know? So the meeting's finished, a couple hours, the meeting's finished. They turned out the lights, and this is my home church where I was on staff. They turn, everybody left. I had no idea. This is all going on around me. Seriously, I had no idea what was happening because I'm having a conversation with God. I mean, this is one of those, you know, wonderful divine interventions that happens in life. And he's asking me, you know, how are things going? You like your new home? How's that nice new car that Pastor put in your driveway? Are you enjoying that? Yeah. Everything's good. Well, I got a nice paycheck. And, you know, cause in the Messianic movement, we were hand to mouth all the time. We'd have bake sales after the service to buy a new microphone for the worship team. You know, it wasn't exactly the easy street. And so not much has changed even today. Well, praise the Lord. So then the Lord says to me, you know, if you'd asked me, I would have given you the nations. And then it was like the zinger in the conversation that I wasn't expecting. And it stunned me. And I remember saying to him, well, you mean I'm not supposed to be in Chicago? I'm not supposed to live here. I'm not supposed to drive a nice car. I'm supposed to drive an old beater with Jesus Love You bumper stickers holding on the back lights or something. You know, is that what you want from me? I've done that for 15 years. You know, and nothing, no answer. I said to him, is it too late? And no answer. And I thought, oh, I mean, the whole purpose of my life is to please him, to be who he made me to be, not to be who I wanted to be, which would have been on the opera stages of the world and singing in the beautiful big synagogues of the world, operatic cantorial music. That's where I was going. And so I asked him, well, is it too late for the nations? No answer. So I finally made my way. I mean, the presence of God was so heavy, it was hard for me to move. It was hard for me to get up off the carpet. It took me a long time to get back to my office. I picked up the phone. I called my wife and I said, we're going. It's time to go. She said, okay, great. I married a Presbyterian. I did well. who had also had this, you know, wild charismatic experience in her life. It was like on our second or third date, we knelt by her sofa in Bloomington, Indiana to pray together, as was our habit after a date, which was very strange for me. and she starts praying in tongues and she's all excited. That's another whole story, as a Presbyterian. And, then we were married about 9 months later, but, I told her we're leaving. She said, where are we going? And she was excited. Chicago was never her, you know, it's okay. It's another city. It's freezing, you know, very different from Cleveland, you know, the balmy weather of Cleveland in January and February. I said, well, we're going to the nations. She said, okay. She's just like that. So we sold our house. We sold the car with tears in my eyes, sold the car, sold furniture, sold my grand piano. Got rid of everything, and anything that wouldn't sell, we gave away because we're going to the nations. My pastor looked at me and said, who do you know in the nations? I said, nobody. He said, well, how many calls have you gotten to go and minister in the nations? I said, none. He said, how are you going to pay for this? He looked at me and said, because I'm not going to pay for it. It was a very wealthy church. He said, look, if this is God, he's going to pay the bills, and I am not going to hinder him by supporting you, which at first I thought was mean. I said, hey, you're my friend, and now you're a meanie. Well, he said, no, I'm not going to hinder the hand of God. If this is God, you're going to be called from the nations. He's going to pay the bills. You're not going to go for one day without having your Big Mac supersized. And so goodbye. Go on. So we moved to Colorado Springs, and on the way to Colorado Springs, driving the car, Don Moen from Integrity Music calls. God will make a way. Have you ever interviewed Don Moen? I can get you that gig. If Joel Chernoff won't do it, Don Moen will. Uh-oh. All right, the cat's out of the bag now. Cats, K-A-T-Z, the cat's out of the bag. Joel Chernoff, you should be doing this program. No excuses.
He was almost on the show.
He was almost on the show. He got so close. That wasn't fair, but we're family. I can do this because Joel's daughter, Sharon, married my son, Joel, who was named after Joel Chernoff. So we have a mutual kick the can down the road thing going on. It's a Jewish thing. We'll make up over at Cricky and Lenny's someday.
Yes.
With a corned beef sandwich and some fries. And the nation's all of a sudden with this call from Don Moen, he says to me, we're thinking about doing a live recording in Jerusalem. He was at a conference with Pastor Jack Hayford, and Jack Hayford was ministering on the Psalms of Ascent, the Psalms that Israel would use to go up before the Lord three times a year. See, this guy's a scholar. Yeah. Psalm 121. I was glad when they said, I mean, let's go to the house of the Lord, all the way to Psalm 134, I believe. And throw in 135 because it's a good one. because Dr. Phil says so, we're throwing it in. We have now increased the Psalms of Ascent by one. It happened here on the show. You heard it.
Praise the name of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. So be it. And we've been going to the nations ever since. I went with him. We did that recording called Shalom Jerusalem that you listened to over and over and over.
I still do.
Were you there when we did that recording?
No.
Oh, you missed it. But it's now available. It's now available on DVD. You don't even need a video recorder, a VCR anymore to watch it. I'll bet you do. Probably signed by Joel Chernoff, isn't it? Or Marty Goetz. Well, when you're a doctor, you can do it. So the nations have been calling ever since. I went to the Philippines after that recording, again with Don Moen, and it's now been 60-some nations. We're going to Malaysia this year for the first time. Indonesia is calling, the largest Muslim nation in the world. We've been to Dubai, Kuwait, Europe, Italy, France, not Spain, Portugal, Great Britain, Italy, if I didn't mention Italy, Africa, a couple of the nations in Africa. Speaking of Africa, I want to bring in Jeremiah, but do you need to...
Latin America you've done.
Oh, Latin America is huge for us. I discovered early on that there was a super blood connection between the Jewish people of Europe, particularly Spain, and the unfortunate years of the Inquisition in the latter 1400s, 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. A lot of scholars believe that he was Jewish, and so were most of his shipmates, because the Jewish people were being thrown out of Spain during those Inquisition years. And so they all came to Latin America and the Murano Jews. So there's a lot of Jewish blood generations back, but it's still there. And when we would sing our music, even in English, in any Spanish-speaking nation, it was like wildfire. I mean, they dance and sing and shout, and so we started doing all of our music in Spanish, as you know. You have them all.
I do.
multiple copies. Take them with you to the garbage dumps in Mexico City.
I do.
Which you do. And Jeremiah is also huge into the nations, not only Brazil anymore, from where he left me and has now repented, but also Africa. So do we need to sell anything? Does our sponsor need a spot here?
Yeah, we're going to have to take a quick break, but it won't be long. It'll just be a couple of minutes, but I have to say that in Mexico City, I've taken many of these CDs, and the last time I was there, we were in a car with a man who's a Franciscan priest, who's a born-again, spirit-filled guy, who closes every prayer meeting with the Aaronic blessing in Hebrew.
which was supernaturally given to him. And he and I were driving up this mountain in this horribly impoverished area where there's garbage people. And he's playing Paul Wilbur music in Spanish. And he and I are sitting in the front seat of the car singing. And my wife's in the back seat going, oh, this anyway. Well, anyway, we're going to take a quick break here. We're going to, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Rejoice and be glad in this, our God is with us. Messiah Emmanuel, Lion of Judah. Lift up your voice and declare the glory.
On the word 1220. That was another Paul Wilbur song. Remember, WilburMinistries.com. Check it out.
Buy everything. Buy one of everything. DVDs, CDs, anything you get your hands on. Books. Paul's written a couple good books. Order in the Courts. And Calendar in the Kingdom. And we want to bring in Jeremy. And could you talk to us a little bit about your ministry to the nations and how God's called you?
Sure. I was, as a young guy, I was part of a church that really put a priority on taking young people to the nations. So every year we would raise money and take a trip. So one of my first trips was when I was 13. We went to Moscow, which was quite a journey for a little guy. But my parents let me go. We went over in that part of the world for the next 4 years, and I always had separate interests. I loved missions and I loved music, but they were always separate until I was 17 years old. Studying French in high school, and our youth pastor decided to take us to France. So there was the first time that I got to combine music or worship and the nations, and in a language that was somewhat familiar to me. So I got to lead some songs in French, and I'd never sung before in front of anybody except for my mother and in my room by myself. So it was a big step for me, but God opened up something in my heart on that trip. Just through combining my two interests. And I believe that God has not called any of us to live a boring life. He's got an adventure for everyone. For everyone, it looks different. But my adventure started then. A couple years later, after going back to France the next year and then to China, where I realized I need to learn to play guitar because carrying a big keyboard to China was a bit of a burden. After that, I was a part of a ministry that functioned in the United States and functioned in Brazil. So I was the worship leader in the United States, and they had a worship leader in Brazil, and their vision was to have a conference that united both worship teams. So I was going to go to Brazil and just be a backup keyboard player for this conference, but I was going to get to experience what was a very fresh move of God in Brazil at that time. So through one, we could call him a coincidence or just the hand of God, one thing to the next, I ended up co-leading this conference in a country I'd never been in a language that I had never sung in. And me, my friend David and I would just go back and forth. I'd sing in English, he'd sing in Portuguese. And we had no idea the church was recording this record, but this experience really started something in my life, in my friend David's life, and in this ministry in Brazil, a fresh move of worship. So since that time, I've had the privilege of going down there probably 35 or 40 times, ministering all over that country. And this was very shortly before I went on the much noted trip with Paul. And I know he can attest to what God was doing in Brazil in those days. And so he's given me an open door into that country and into a few others as well. I just returned from Uganda with my family. I think it was my fourth or fifth trip there, but I'm on the board of directors of an organization called ACOA Refuge. So they rescue kids and orphans from horrible situations. And they also plant Bible schools and churches. So my wife and my two boys and I went over a couple of weeks ago and held some, for lack of a better term, revival services for the staff. They have about 30 staff of this organization now. And really just got to pour into them for 4 or 5 days in a row, lead them in worship, and it was incredible. But that's what I admire about walking with Paul's ministry, is that the canvas of his ministry is not relegated to borders or convenience. I feel like when we rely on convenience and we put all these requirements between ourselves and our calling, we live just a portion of the life and calling that we could actually experience with the Lord. I remember a couple years ago walking into this village church. We took the taxi as far as we could. The rest was a footpath in the outskirts of some city in Uganda. And when we arrived to the church, I was walking with my 25-year-old friend who started this organization there. And the pastor comes out and greets us and says, "Finally, we get to welcome the father of our church to visit with us." And it was my 25-year-old friend who had just simply removed the excuses from his life. And I saw in that little church the same God that I have seen in churches all over the world. The Creator, the King, Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, present in our biggest metroplexes in America, but the same God present in that church. And I felt like he said to me in that moment, there's no reason why you can't come to these places. There's no excuse that should keep you from these places, because I'm in these places. And if those churches in those remote areas with the people that we hardly ever think of are important enough to the King of Kings for him to reside there, then what excuse do we have? So I've seen that in Paul's ministry, and I so greatly appreciate it, because it's not so common.
I'm glad you've seen the light now and moved back to the promised land of Jacksonville, where I hope to be living soon. But that's another story.
One more bad winter,
and I'll be there. Yeah. Yeah. Wow, that's an awesome story, Jeremy. That's awesome. I had a similar feeling in a garbage dump in Mexico City where we had a multiplication of food take place. We actually had a handful of people who were from Jacksonville on that team. And we fed hundreds, I don't know how many hundreds of people with a few things. And just before that had happened, the Lord said to me, "I'm here. I'm here." And I said, "I know that you're here." And within a few hours, we had this multiplication of food. So that's really awesome. We had 5 jars. We had 5 jars of peanut butter, 5 loaves of bread, and 3 big bags of potato chips. And with 2 loaves of bread, 2 jars of peanut butter, and I think 1 or 2 bags of potato chips, we fed hundreds of people. And the food that was left over, we didn't realize what was happening. Because, you know, being a man of faith, I was looking at all the flies that were going around this peanut butter, and I said, ugh. I wanted to get a handful of chips, but, I said, ugh. I'll eat when we get back to the hotel. And then when it was all over, and there was this young girl, high school girl from Jacksonville, who actually lived right off of Bay Meadows Road. I can't even remember what her name was now. But she said, "Hey, we still have a lot of bread and peanut butter left over." And as she was saying that, this woman came and said, "I've been carrying this bag of chips around, and everybody's been grabbing handfuls, and it's still half full." And then my wife Joan and I and a man named Jim Murphy, who were the leaders of that team, suddenly looked at each other and said, "Ooh." And we were pretty much silent for the rest of the night. We got to see it. Yeah, we did. Yes, exactly. And for those girls, it was an amazing experience as well. But we only have a little bit of time left, a couple of minutes, minute and a half. And who knows when we'll get him back on the show. I mean, I know we get Marty Goetz from time to time, but getting Paul Wilbur is much more difficult. Anything you want to add in closing in the last minute and a half or so?
Well, I don't know if our listeners heard Jeremiah's last comment. He said you experienced that because you went. You know, you're not going to see these kinds of things sitting in your armchair clicking through 487 channels. You know, Yeshua said, "Follow me." And that might be across the street. It might be across the globe. But, you know, I've found this truth to be true. People say, what's the secret? How do you, what do you, when do you? And to me, it's pretty simple. In John chapter 5, Jesus himself said, "I only do what I see my Father do." So we need eyes that see. And then he said, "I only say what I hear my Father say." We need ears that hear. So I tell people it's pretty simple. Do what you're told. Do what you see and do what you're told. And then one day you'll stand before a king and you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I think that's Jesus calling, saying that our time is up. I hate that. You know, it's so infrequent that we do this, but it's always so good when we get together to lift up the name of Yeshua and give him the glory for all he's doing. So thank you again, and you know where I live. We can do this by phone. The listeners aren't offended by that. So call me up and I'll call Joel, and we'll get him on the show. So Cleveland, here it is, number 6. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'kunecha. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, this was an awesome show. Hope you've enjoyed it. Hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that you would go out and hear God's voice as he is calling you to serve as he has called you. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giuliani and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.